Amen. Praise God. That'll at least crack a smile on your face or something. Amen. A little bit. Praise God. Man, as we talked about Sunday afternoon about all the things that's going on in this country, in this world, amen. I'm thankful we don't have to put up with that forever. Praise God. We're not going to have to put up with that forever. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. We might be the minority now, but on that day, we're going to be the majority, church. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. I want to read a passage in the book of Job. Book of Job, verse 19. I shared this verse a couple years ago. Job 19:25. I believe it might have been at a camp meeting a couple years ago. I don't remember for sure on that. But Job 19:25. I want to go a different direction with this, but the Bible says in Job 19:25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job writes here, speaking, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Do you know tonight that your Redeemer liveth, church?
Yes, amen.
Do you know you have been redeemed? Amen. And it's Jesus Christ that has redeemed you. Can you say amen to God's words? Amen. Let's go back and just, I want to just highlight. We know that there's a lot of tragedies that affect us all sometime or another in our life. We're going to have some different kinds of tragedies. We're going to have some difficulties that we're going to have to face and that we're going to have to go through, church. But we know that through all the things that we may face, we can say that we know our Redeemer liveth. And we can say that He is going to stand. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We're living in a time today that man is doing everything they can to push Christ out of the picture. They're trying to get rid of Christ. And just like when Christ walked the face of this earth, they thought they could get rid of Him by crucifying Him. But they found out, even though they put Him on the cross, 3 days later He rose and that tomb was empty on that resurrection Sunday morning when the ladies went to that tomb and the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. They thought they could put Him away. They thought, the Pharisees thought, that they could put Him away. If they killed Him, it would solve the problem. They could get rid of Him. Even so today, they think if they could push Christ out of everything, that they will just run Him out and they will not have to hear from Him no more. But we know, according to God's Word and according to what Job tells us, that He shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to rule. He's going to rule, church. Today they might want to try to push Him out of everything, but there's coming a day that they will have to bow and they will have to, with their tongues, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, church. I'm telling you, that is something to look forward to, that day. We have the Muslims today. They don't want anything to do with Christ. They want to push Him out. We have our government that want to push Him out. They don't want you to celebrate Christmas. They don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. The school systems don't want you to pray in school. They don't want you to carry the Word of God in the schools. They don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. They'll let you talk about some of the most ungodly, filthy stuff in this world, but they will not let you talk about Jesus Christ, who can make a change in their life for the better. They won't let you put the Ten Commandments on the walls because they're afraid somebody will obey them. Imagine that. What good it would be if people would obey them. It stopped the stealing. It stopped the lying. It stopped the adultery. It stopped the ungodly things that's going on in this earth. But the man does not want that. They want to try to push Christ out. They want to try to do it their way because they don't want Christ in the picture. Because if Christ was in the picture, it would reveal who they really are. The Pharisees didn't like that because Christ told them who they were. He revealed their sins. He revealed their heart to the people. So they say, let's crucify Him. Let's bring Him away. And we'll stop this. But the tomb was empty on that day. And He came back. And I know my Redeemer liveth. And He shall stand upon the earth, Job tells us. In the latter day, He's going to stand upon this earth. A lot of times, just if you think about all the stuff that Job went through and all the things that he faced, and that he was able to say this after all that had forsaken him and after he had lost all, he was able to raise his hands, I believe, and say to those men that was there that came to supposedly try to encourage him to help him, which didn't do so much of that, but tried to kind of accuse him of things. He was able to tell them, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. We find a lot of things that Job went through, and I just want to quickly just rehearse them real quickly. I know most of you are familiar with this and the story of Job. We find it in Job chapter 1 that there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking at his elder's house, and there came a messenger to Job and tells him that the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside themselves, and the 17s fell upon them and took them away, and have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword. And I am the only one that has escaped this. Verse 16, while he's speaking, there came another and said, fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And only I am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And only I have escaped to tell thee. And right after that, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote all four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I'm the only one that is able to escape this. Bible says Job arose, he rent his mouth, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And worshipped. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Read it, chapter 1, verse 20, last part there. Now we have, a lot of times, we have difficulties worshiping God when we just had a bad day. Amen? Amen? Or somebody spoke to us wrong, whatever it may be. We have a hard time worshiping God. Here Job has lost all these things, church. He's even lost his children. And he worships God.
Yes, he does.
Satan wasn't satisfied with that. So we find chapter 2 that Satan goes back. And the Bible tells us there came it was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them and presented himself before the Lord. And you know the story. Let me just read on down. And the Lord said to Satan, consider thy servant Job. There's none like him in the earth. A perfect man, upright man. One that fears God and shews evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. After all he's went through. In other words, he's still got it together, church. He hasn't fallen all apart. And he's holding fast his integrity. Although thou hast movest me against him, destroy him without cause. Satan answered, the Lord said, skin for skin, yea, all that the man hath he will give for his life. But let me just touch his body. Let me just touch him. And Satan's telling God, if I can just touch his body, but in my words, I'll guarantee he will curse you. If I can just get a hold of his body. God gives him permission. You can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. You will not take his life. As soon as Satan left the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown of his head. Satan did not waste no time, church. Bible talks about, I believe, as soon as he left the presence of God, Satan went and did what he was able to do. But we find in verse 8, with even all that Job has lost, and all the physical agony that's coming to him, he takes that potter's piece of clay, and he sits down and he begins to scrape himself from the sores and the things that was there. And the boils, and just has to scrape the sores. And the Bible says, then it said his wife unto him, "Though thou still retain thy integrity, curse God and die." Now that had to be really a hard blow right there when your spouse comes to you and tells you, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He tells him, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He did not curse God. He did not have anything to say against God and what was taking place in his life. In other words, he still held its integrity. He still stayed faithful to God. And the Bible then tells us in his response to his friends that come. The Bible talks about in chapter 2, verse 11, that Job had three friends who heard of all this evil, and they was going to come to Job. And we find after each one of their responses, over in chapter 19, verse 25, Job was able, and to me, just reading between the lines, I believe he lifted up his eyes towards heaven, towards God. And I believe he had to raise his voice and says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know all those things that I've gone through. God has not forsaken me. God has not left me. God is still with me. And I know my Redeemer liveth." In other words, God's not dead, church. Even though I'm going through a lot of these things, even though Satan is coming against me, I know God is still alive. He's not dead. And I am confident even in the future, He is still going to come. And He's going to stand upon this earth someday. I know. And I think about sometimes, church, how we doubt God. And some of the small things that we go through, we doubt God. We struggle, church. I struggled. You struggled. We've been there. We had difficulty times, and we wonder, "God, why am I going through this? Why do I have to face these things?" But Job was able to keep his integrity. He was able to keep things together. He was able to know that my God still is alive. And that's what we must do, church. When Satan comes against us, we need to tell him no. You can tell Satan no. My God has not forsaken me. He's still alive. My Redeemer liveth, and I know He lives.
Amen.
Praise God. Job says that my Redeemer liveth. What's a Redeemer? What's he actually talking about when he says, "You know, I know my Redeemer liveth"? There's several things in the Old Testament we can look at that talks about a Redeemer. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25, if you'll go over there. Notice chapter 25, verse 47. Bible says, "And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again, one of his brethren may redeem him. Here we have in this verse, we have an example in the law that the person who had sold himself into slavery is able to pay his debt. He sold himself into slavery because he's in debt. He can't pay his debt, so he sells himself into slavery to pay his debt. A close relative, as he talks about in this verse, a relative is able to come and buy him back or redeem him. Redeem him. And that's one of the definitions we can look at about redeem. Go over into the same chapter. Go down over, go back into verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother has sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, himself be able to redeem it. So here we find a person had to sell his property to pay his debt. The closest relative was able to, given the first opportunity, he had the first choice to be able to come back and or able to come and buy back the property or the possession that his brother or relative sold. He was able to redeem it back. A family member sold it. A relative was able to come back and redeem it or buy it back, some things that he had. Also, we find in Deuteronomy, if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. In chapter 19, I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage, but you'll talk about here a city of refuge. I believe most of you are probably familiar with this city of refuge. It's a place that a person could go to if something was to happen. If I accidentally, and he gives some examples there, if you'll read them. If I was out in the woods and I was swinging an axe and cutting some firewood or something, and the head of the axe came off and it killed somebody. It went through the air and hit somebody and killed them. Well, I'm going to probably have some family members or some people that's going to be angry at me. They want to know, you know, they may not have seen me actually do it. And they're wondering, was this an accident or did you do this on purpose? So what God tells them, I'm paraphrasing, trying to cut it back here a little bit. What God tells them is here in this land, you need to take a portion of it and you need to make it a place of refuge. You need to make it that a person can come and he can find refuge in this place. A place that no one can come and bring harm to them. If I had an accident out there and the people wanted to try to kill me because of what took place, you know, they're angry at me. So this, I could run to this city of refuge, a place of safety. And that is kind of what God has done for us. We're able to go to Him and we are able to have this place of safety. We are redeemed. It's a city of refuge. You've seen stories and you remember years back when they had the LA riots. And they showed on TV quite often that truck driver who got caught right in the crossroads there. And he was innocent. He didn't do nothing. But here these people dragged him out of the truck. And one man took a brick and threw it into the side of his head, you know. A lot of times when people are enraged and something happens, you know, they're going to come after you. Even though you're innocent of it, it was a total accident, you know, but people get in this rage and, you know, they react and they want to string you up. But we can run to this city of refuge and there we can find peace and we would not have to have anybody, people could not come and bring harm to us if they wanted to. They were not able to do that. And here, so we have three examples. We're able, if we are poor or in debt and we sell ourselves into slavery, we're able to come, a relative is able to come and buy us back and bring us back so we are not into slavery no more. If we was able, in debt, we were not able to pay our debt, we was to sell some property or some personal possessions. A relative could come and buy it back and redeem it. If we are in a situation that we are in harm, we could run to this city of refuge and we would be able to find safety there. We'd be able to be redeemed and not be in danger of the enemy. So we find that Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth. What do we say when we say, I know my Redeemer lives? Well, by the examples that we have of what redemption is in the Old Testament, we was in slavery, church. We was in bondage. We was in a physical debt. I mean, sin had destroyed our lives. That's what sin does. It destroys. Sin never builds, church. Sin never does us any good. The Bible only thinks about sin. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a short season. But the destruction that sin brings to people's lives is tremendous, church. Sin destroys families. It destroys marriages. Sin destroys your physical body. Your body was not made to breathe smoke. Your body was not made to put things in it. It's going to bring harm to it. God didn't design our bodies for those things. So sin does that. It destroys. Sin destroys the marriage. God designed the marriage. As we talked about Sunday afternoon, the Bible says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and shall cleave to his wife. God, and the Bible talks about also another place. He tells us, to death do us part. That's what God's intention of marriage is, church. But when man wants to try to have other relationships outside of marriage, it brings destruction, church. It destroys the family. That's what sin does. So we was in that bondage, church. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we was in that bondage of sin. But Job was able to say, I know my Redeemer lives. Also, a redemption is personal property. We had to sell it to pay the debts. A relative, a closest relative could come and buy the property back. He had the first choice. The first opportunity to come and get the property back. Well, we know in Satan, when we live in sin, it destroys this body. It brings us into bondage. But we also know that it just makes our lives as a whole in a mess. It just makes our lives as a whole in a mess. I mean, you've got marriages and you've got so many people, they got children here and there, and they're paying child support, and they got children everywhere, and all these things, and they can't keep a job, they don't care about things, and they just get in that bondage, and they just get in that lifestyle, and that's what sin does. It just destroys our lives as a whole. But Job was able to say, I know my Redeemer lives. We know today we was in bondage to sin, but Jesus Christ came and set us free. He bought us back, church, from slavery in the bondage of sin. Also, our lives were just in a mess, and He took us, church, and He put our lives back together. Now, I know there's going to be some scars that you're going to have when you was in sin. There's going to be some things you're going to have to deal with the rest of your life. But what God does as a whole, He puts our lives back together and He helps us with those problems. That's what redemption is, church. He redeems us. He brings us back. And also in redemption, we can run to Him. He is our city of refuge. That we can go to Him and Satan cannot get a hold of us. Satan can't get to us, church. The Bible talks about how that we have, church, a cloud of angels around us. We have a great host of an army of angels, church, that I believe are there all the time. There's times I believe, church, that we was asleep at night and harm was going to come to us. And we knew nothing about it, church. But we was there protected by our angels. Our Heavenly Father was watching over us. And we slept through the whole thing and knew nothing about it, church. Because we can run. We're in that place of that city of refuge that Satan cannot get a hold of us. Praise God. Satan had to get permission from God to take his possessions and his family. And then he had to go back and get permission from God to take to bring boils upon his body. Satan has to get permission from our Heavenly Father, church. Praise God. Amen. We can have. We are in that city of refuge, church. I know my Redeemer lives.
Amen.
Praise God. Why? Because I've been bought back from slavery. I know my Redeemer lives. Because when I was in sin, life was miserable. Life was terrible. Sin had made it into a mess. But God brought back those things and redeemed me. And I'm in that city of refuge. Praise God. Glory to His name. I know my Redeemer lives. But we may have some difficult times, church. As I mentioned Sunday, a lot of things going on in this world, church. I mean, a lot of things are going on. And we don't know what tomorrow may hold. Amen?
Amen?
We don't know exactly what may take place. So I believe in church that, you know, just life can bring some difficult times. Sin. And the things of this world. Death. Destruction just comes. There's been good people that's lost their homes in storms. Godly people. Things take place. These things happen, church. But even through the difficult times, we know that our Redeemer lives, church. We know that He's alive. And we may face some difficult times. I believe, church, as we grow in the Lord and we draw closer to Him, I know. That we're not going to be liked by the religious world, the religious crowds. They're really going to stick their nose up at us. I know that there may come times, I know lots of people talking about, you know, there may come a time when we are physically persecuted. If Jesus tarries, that time will come. That time will come. They're going to be hated. The Bible talks about, you know, we'll be hated by all men. We're not going to be liked by this world, church.
Amen.
But right now, I feel like that is a ways off. Jesus could come before that takes place. But one of the greatest things that's happening in the religious world, church, is the lukewarmness. That lukewarm religion. And when people are on fire for God, they're not going to like that. And they're going to retaliate in different ways, church. They may say things about us. They may steal things from us. They may do things, church. And we find here, I guarantee you, whoever stole our letters off that sign out there, I believe if you asked them, they would have told you, I'm a Christian.
Oh, yeah.
And they probably thought they were doing God a favor. See, Paul was in that situation before he became Paul, when he was Saul. He thought he was doing God's work. And he was persecuting the Christians until he saw the light. And he was changed. But there's a lot of people, because the phone call we received on the answer machine said, you know, that the God I serve doesn't do that, doesn't judge like that. So I almost guarantee you, know, they probably said that it was a Christian. And that's the kind of people, church, that a lot of times will retaliate and come against us, is that religious crowds that thinks they're of God, but they don't like that standard of living. So they're going to say, we got to stop these people. That's what they said about Christ. Let's stop him and we can keep going on in our type of religion. So we're going to have to say all kinds of things about him. We're going to have to say things falsely about him. That's what they did to Christ. They said all kinds of things false about him. They had to bring false witnesses in. To testify against him, they had to lie about that. And that's what they're going to do, church. So what I'm saying is we're going to we may have some difficult times from the religious crowd and the things that go on. But whatever we may face, church, I can say I know my Redeemer lives. Romans chapter 16, if you'll turn there. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The compromising church will continue to compromise. Jesus talked about the church in Revelation. The lukewarm church. They are going to continue to compromise. They're going to stay lukewarm. What we must do, church, as Paul writes here, he says, brethren, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We don't have to run. We don't have to be. We don't have to be best friends with these people and things. The Bible says to avoid them.
Amen.
We do not let their doctrine, we do not let their style of preaching, their message come into the pulpit. We don't want it in our homes and things like that. The Bible says to avoid them. Now that's what the Word of God says.
Yeah.
You may say, that's too hard. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote for us to do. Those that are going to cause division, those that are going to cause offense, we need to mark them. When you mark them, I mean you put a mark on them. You tag them, in other words. And you avoid them. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So here's another crowd of people that we are to mark. We have that group of people who are going to compromise, they're going to try to bring division, they're going to try to bring offense. The Bible says to mark them, you tag them.
Yeah.
But also we are to mark or tag those who want to live godly.
Right.
Those who want to live holy, Paul tells us here in this verse, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We are to mark them, he says. He says to mark them which walk so, for an example. These people are an example to us. Those people are going to live godly and are going to live according to God's Word. We mark them and they are to be an example to us.
Yes.
I'm telling you, these false preachers and these men, I mean, they may have a lot of good things going on for them, but if they're not doing the complete Word of God, it's not right. It's not right. We need to avoid them. We don't lift them up. We don't put them on a pedestal. They're not examples to us. The righteous and the godly, Paul says, you mark them and let them be an example to you. So these are the kind of people that we are to watch, church, that we are to follow. We may have some difficult times from people who want to bring offense, want to bring destruction. We just mark them, we avoid them, and we say, I know my Redeemer lives. You're not going to change my mind. You're not going to change those men that tried to come to Job. They wanted to try to convince Job that he was wrong, that he sinned, that he was the guilty one. But he was able to say, no, I know my Redeemer lives. In Galatians chapter 1, you're familiar with verse 8, Paul says, though an angel from heaven preaches another gospel unto you than that which he hath preached unto you, let him be a curse. Let him be a curse. And we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let them be a curse. You may ask, why are you preaching this? Or why are you talking about this? Because I believe this is the way Satan is going to try to destroy the real church. It's with false doctrines. With lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is killing the church. And we need to mark them and avoid them, church. And those that are on fire for God, let them be an example. And if any man comes, false is, or an angel from heaven is to come and preaches something different than this word right here, you don't pay him no mind. Tells him he's accursed. You need to get away from it. Amen.
Yes, amen.
These are things we will be facing, church, in the last days. In this church age, in this age we're living in, is false doctrine, lukewarmness. We're going to be troubled, church. They may people are going to tell you, look at the crowds, look at the multitudes, look at what's going on. It's just like the power of God. They're going to talk about there's angels floating around, there's feathers falling from heaven, and then there's gold dust and all these things, church. These are things that we'll be facing in the last days. And when we mark them and say you're wrong, they're not going to be happy about that. They're not going to be happy. Like I said Sunday, you're not going to fit in. They're not going to like you. When you start telling people you got to live holy, it's going to go against the grain. And they're not going to like you, church. But even though we may face some of these things, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Praise God. As I read Sunday morning, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now when you read that verse, I read that we are going to have some difficult times. Because we wrestle against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, this is what we wrestle against. In other words, there is a fight going on. There's going to be some difficulties. Satan's not going to like us, church. As we grow in the Lord, and I look and just think about with this local church, this local body right here, church, we got people from all over several states that would love to be with us. And I look at people trying to make way to get here. And I believe we're going to have growth. God's promised us growth. Right. Remember?
Right.
But why I'm preaching this is because I believe the elders are preaching. We got to be on fire for God.
Right. Amen.
We're doing our best to preach and teach the Word of God just as straight as we can. And as you take heed to it and we grow together in the Lord's, we are going to wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, the devil's just not going to roll over and say, go ahead and go on. Some difficulties going to come, church. When new people come, there's going to be changes in their lives. There's going to be changes. And every time a new person comes, it adds to this body. And as things are come, church, difficulties can come.
Yes.
Struggles can come.
Right.
And if we're not careful, we can let Satan use that.
Yeah.
And just the powers of darkness, church, is going to fight against those who love God.
Right.
So I'm saying is that we may have some difficult times. I don't say any of this to be discouraging. Because I can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. I know we may face some things, but I know my Redeemer lives. Some things we must do. I'm telling you, time got away from us tonight. I don't know what happened. Praise God. I think Satan took some of our time. Amen. What we must do to prevent some of this, church. We must stay on fire for God. I've said it many times. Others have said it. But we must, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells us a familiar passage. We must, in verse 25, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. And as much the more as you see the day approaching. Must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We must, church. Every opportunity we have, we must be together. We must stay strong in the Lord, church. There's strength in numbers, in each other. We receive strength. But that's not good enough, church. Just to say, okay, I'm going to be in every service. That's not good enough.
Come on.
You say, well, the Bible says not to forsake. Yes, but the Bible tells us to do more than that. I mean, we can be in every service. You can be here every time the doors are open. But that's not going to get you to heaven either.
That's right.
That's not going to guarantee you're going to make heaven. That's something we must do, the Bible tells us. And it'll help us to stay strong in the Lord. But it goes farther than that. Here at our church, I mean, we have some long services. I mean, we're here most of the Sunday afternoon. I mean, it's a lot of Wednesday night services. I mean, 1 hour to the minutes. They're over. They're on the way home. There's some churches I ride by on Sunday evenings if I go by them or something. I mean, I wonder why they even came. I mean, they're there and less than an hour, they're gone. Amen? And you may wonder, what's even the purpose? I hate to know I had to drive a long ways for that. And we can meet, church. We can spend 6-7 hours on Sunday mornings. Or Sunday, all day Sunday. But that's not going to make a spiritual, church.
Amen.
That's not going to say, okay, I've done that. I'm strong in the Lord.
Amen.
I remember one Sunday, church. A few weeks back. We was here so long. A couple weeks before memorial service. I was out there in the parking lot me and Nathan was in his truck and we got ready to leave and he cranked up his truck and I saw something blow out the exhaust pipe. And Brother Bobby was there. All I saw was an object. But Brother Bobby was in his car facing and he saw what it was and a bird was in his exhaust pipe. And when he cranked it up, it blew the bird out of the exhaust pipe. And we was in church long enough that bird built a complete nest. In his tailpipe. I kid you not. I got out and looked at it. It was a complete nest. Didn't kill the bird or didn't right then. He flew off. But that's how long we're here. You say, well, that ought to make us go to heaven. No. We can be here longer than that. But we're here long enough, a bird had time to build a complete nest. But the psalmist David tells us it takes more than that. In Psalms chapter 1, we're familiar with, he tells us that it's not just the time you're in church. It's when you're home alone.
Yeah.
He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the godly, ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And when he has this kind of mindset, church, he says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, he tells us. But my point is, church, you could be here all day long. But just coming to church on Sunday and being here all day long is not what it takes. The psalmist David says, I need to have my mind on the Lord even during the week.
Yeah.
I need to meditate on His law. And a lot of times, you know, what happens is that Satan fights us and takes our time away from us during the week. That's a struggle. It's a struggle for me. It may not be for you. But I mean, you go day after day after day and evening after evening and you just go, go, go. And next thing you know, I mean, you've gone week. The whole week is right back to Sunday. And what happens is we get so caught up in this rat race world that we're living in.
Right.
I mean, this world, and it's wide open. It's just wide open. And I'd love for it to stop. I'd love for it to slow down, but it just don't. I know with my work and stuff, and with your guys' work and everything, it's just go, go, go. I mean, you don't have time in the evenings. I mean, you got to do this, you got to take care of this and this. And I'm telling you, something breaks down, something happens. And this is the way Satan fights us. He's going to fight us, church. He tells us not to forsake an assembly of ourselves, but there's six other days of the week. That you need your mind on the Lord.
Yes, that's right.
That you need to be strong in His words.
Amen.
I remember when I evangelized and was on the road some. I'm trying to hurry. I wanted everything. We lived in a travel trailer. I pulled the travel trailer. And I wanted everything to work. When I plugged the lights in on that travel trailer to go down, I wanted them to work. That was something that just, whatever you want to call it. I'm sure a doctor can put a name on it. But and sure enough, I mean, things broke down all the time. And I had to get to the point, I said, I'm not worrying about it. It'll be there when I get time to fix it. I'm here to preach a revival. I got to give myself to that. And I mean, that was a temptation. That was a struggle for me. He said, well, why are you struggling over that? Well, I may ask you, why are you struggling over some of the things you're struggling over? But
come on, bro.
That was something that Satan fought me with. And things break down at the house all the time, and I just have to stop. And it's just going to be there. I got a honey-do list. And it gets longer all the time. And my wife, she don't fuss about it. She knows I'll get to it when I can. And sometimes the carnal things just have to be pushed aside. Don't give place to the devil. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop there. You say amen?
Amen.
Just stand. I know my Redeemer lives.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And I'm not going to give place to the devil. We're going to fight against principalities, all kinds of ungodly things. I mean, those rulers of darkness, I mean, that's some ungodly stuff, church. We're going to fight against it. And we're going to fight against that religious crowd.
Yes.
But whatever may happen, I know my Redeemer lives.
Right.
And He shall stand upon this earth.
Right. Amen.
Praise God. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us, Lord. I thank You, Lord God, that we have hope in You, Jesus. God, I pray, Father, tonight, Lord. God, that You just help us, Lord Jesus. We thank You, O God, for all that You've given to us, Lord. Help us, God, to be on fire for You, Lord. God, even during the week, Lord, help us, God, to keep our minds upon You, Lord. I pray, God, just to be strong in You, Lord, during our own personal time, Lord. God, I pray, Father, that You'd help us, Lord Jesus, in this hour we're living in, God. As things go and things are chaos, Lord, it just seems like it's a non-stop world, Lord. Help us, oh God, not to get caught up into that lifestyle, Lord. But God, that we just try to keep things as simple as we can, Lord. And God, that we would just, Lord, keep our minds on You, Lord. And keep our priorities right, Lord Jesus. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Let me say one thing. I was going to mention it, and I didn't. I feel like it'd be worth mentioning. The first revival I preached was by a man, and he was in the depths of the Word. Spent a lot of time in the Word, just all day long. But anyhow, he gave me a chance to preach and try to help me out. And I talked to him. I said, "What? How do you find time to study? I used to find time to spend time in God's Word with all the things there is to do." And he told me it's simply what your priorities are.
Right.
It's simply what your priorities are. That's what we're going to have to do, church.
Yes.
Satan can take the simplest things and pull us away from him.
Yes.
And we just need to keep our priorities right.
Amen.
Amen.